Our next reading is from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. It's the same chapter that we read last week. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you're new to church, the Bible works like having big numbers are the chapters and the small numbers are the verses. And 2 Chronicles chapter 34 can be found on page 460. We're going to actually pick up halfway through the chapter, starting at verse 22. The context of the chapter is that a young boy has just become king of Judah. He was 8 years old, and as he was seeking the Lord, they find the book of the law of the Lord in the temple. So that's where we're picking up in verse 22. So that's 2 Chronicles chapter 34, starting at verse 22. They've just found the law of the Lord. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokoth, son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger, and with all the works of their hands, therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched." But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard the words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants." They brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Well, humility is a very attractive characteristic, isn't it? And the businesses around here, and in fact, business all over the world, humility, strangely enough, is not one of the values that they highly prize, is it? So an Oxford study produced this week, they found that the least frequent value used by businesses, you know how they come up with these values of, you know, integrity, excellence, these sorts of things, the least frequent one used is humility, despite the fact that it's linked to success within the firm when humility is one of their values. Today, we're back in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and it's the next ingredient in our recipe for true repentance. It's humbling ourselves. It's humility. Remembering repentance is the act of stopping going our own way, doing a 180 and going God's way. It's something King Josiah has, and we can see that he was exhibiting humility all the way through. So this boy who became a king at age 8, inheriting a kingdom that was an absolute mess. An absolute mess. He's the 16th king after King David, that great king. And there's been generations of kings since who have been corrupt, who have ignored God, who've sought after their own gods, and they've become idolaters, worshipping other gods. More than that, they've become completely immoral. The previous chapter, chapter 33, verse 22, it says about Josiah's dad, the king before him, that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So they're worshipping other gods, and Josiah seeks after the God of his father, that's his ancestor, David, in verse 3 of chapter 22. In the 12th year of his reign, he begins to purge, that's clean up, Jerusalem and the whole kingdom. So he tours around, he destroys the high places, that's the name for where they would have worshipped other gods, making sacrifices to them. He destroys the Asherim. They were poles used to symbolize a Canaanite goddess. And the carved and metal images. He destroys them as well. That's, again, symbolic of other gods. Altars to Baals, they get chopped down in verse 4. And Josiah, he's really comprehensive, isn't he? The priests, those who were performing these sacrifices, they get either burned on their own altars or the dust of their idols is sprinkled over their graves. It's, you know, grisly, gruesome stuff. He comes back to Judah, and in the 18th year of his reign, he begins to reorder the temple, that sign of God's presence with his people, that temple, the center of their worship. It had completely fallen apart. It was no longer fit for purpose. And it's not surprising because they hadn't been using it for its purpose. And so this building project, this reordering project begins. And essentially, as they are clearing out the temple, they find a dusty old book, the book of the law of the Lord, essentially the book of Deuteronomy as we have it today. And it's read to them. It's read to the king of Judah. Verse 18, Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it before the king. Now, you might think this book being found might be a cause for celebration or, curious artifact. Let's get together all the academics and have a little study of it. No, verse 19, the king tore his clothes and he sends his staff to the prophetess Huldah, and she prophesies. There's bad news and there's good news. The bad news, verse 24, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me. The good news for Josiah personally, God says, regarding the words that you've heard, verse 27, because your heart was tender, you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words. You will be gathered to your people in peace, your fathers in peace. God promises him that he won't see the destruction that he promises against the rest of his kingdom. And Josiah then tries to bring about reforms to change his kingdom in light of the word of God, what was written in the law. So it's not simply cleaning the place up, but that each of them would keep God's commands, go God's way with all their heart and soul, essentially living completely for God. So that's the story, but let's zoom in on this one aspect of repentance. Humble yourself. Josiah, verse 27, humbled himself. You humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place. This is the example of King Josiah, and it's an example for each one of us to follow. We need to humble ourselves before God. This example, though, it's part of a wider, bigger picture. The biblical picture is one of us needing to humble ourselves before God. God commands us to be humble. Seek humility, Zephaniah 2:3. Put on humility, Colossians 3:12. Have a humble mind, 1 Peter 3:8. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, 1 Peter 5:5. Jesus' promise that God will exalt the humble encourages us to pursue it. That's all throughout the Gospels. His apostles, too, say, humble
yourselves.
Humility, we could define it as sort of having a modest view of ourselves, a low view of ourselves. But it's difficult for us to actually work out, what does it mean for me to humble myself? It's hard to recognize in yourself, isn't it? Because if you're proud, sitting here today, you probably think that you're humble and that we don't need to humble ourselves. And if we're humble, we probably realize that, just how proud we are and that we don't want to be that proud, and we see how ugly that pride is. And because we see the ugliness of that pride, we don't realize that God is humbling us. I remember very unironically, as a teenager, telling a friend that I was actually very humble. It turns out I was completely the opposite, right? I was proud. C.S. Lewis, who is going to be a really great help for us today in this sermon, he puts it like this. If anyone wants to be humble, I can tell, I think, that the first step is to realize that you're proud. If you think you are not conceited, that's an old-fashioned word for being proud, it means you are very conceited indeed. So our first ingredients for repenting, our second ingredient for repenting is that we humble ourselves. If we want to repent, we have to realize just how proud we are. But what are some of the keys that are going to help us to unlock this door of humility? We understand that if we have to humble ourselves, no matter who we are, look at verse 26. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. So Huldah, this prophetess, she's not speaking about anyone here. It's the king of Judah, the most powerful person in the whole entire kingdom. The king was an office made by God. It was his anointing on King David, Josiah's ancestor. It was that royal line that promised the Messiah, the Savior, 640 years later, the Lord Jesus Christ. The king had real power. You think about our monarch today, Queen Elizabeth II, she doesn't have power in that sense, does she? We are governed by representatives, have a government, way less power. The king in those days, though, he was commander of the army. He would lead into battle. People had to do exactly what he said when he said them, hence that he's able to just send staff to go and seek after this prophet. Yet King Josiah, who came to the throne as an 8-year-old boy, would humble himself. You'd think going through his teenage years with a crown on your head would be a pretty good reason for stubborn pride, but to be genuinely powerful as well. Did you know Prince George is 9 years old? That would mean that he's already been king for a year and he'd have been making all these decisions about clearing the NHS backlog and inflation and these sorts of things. He would have been very, very powerful. But he's been genuinely governing here as well. King Josiah, he humbled himself. He heard God's word read and he humbled himself. Essentially, King Josiah knew that he wasn't God. No matter who we are, whether we're very, very important in our everyday life, whether we think we're not important at all, we are not God, are we? And you might say, Callum, obviously I am not God. But do we really know that? And do we really live like that? The very essence, the very center of humbling ourselves before God is recognizing that we aren't God and that we then live like that. It was the serpent that tempted Eve when it said, then you will become like God. And that's the very center of what the Bible calls sin. Wanting to be God, or at least living as if we're the God of our own life. But one of the reasons why the law of the Lord is so wide-ranging and completely total is that it shows us that we can't even have a hope of keeping the law properly. It shows us God's holiness and our sinfulness, that we are more sinful than we realize. More than this, though. Think about the differences between us and God. We are created, but God is eternal, not created. We get old, don't we? But God is outside of time. We will one day return to dust from which we were made, but God lives on. We are fickle. We change our minds. We're terrible friends. We're inconsistent. God is the unchanging God who is uncompromisingly committed to his people. We mess up. We sin. Out of weakness in the face of temptation, out of neglecting what is right and good, or even out of just deliberate wrongdoing. Whereas God is holy, dazzlingly perfect, and completely just and right. So that first thing, step to humbling ourselves, is realizing no matter who we are, we're not God. And so we need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves before God. That verse 27 again, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words. This King Josiah, he isn't simply being modest and lowly, isn't he? Humility is seeing the reality of who he is in front of God compared to who God is. He's recognized that he is not God, and indeed that humbling has come as a gift from him. As C.S. Lewis again, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. You cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down on things, you can never see anything that is above you. As long as you're looking down on things, you can never see anything that is above you. God is better than us in every single way. And if we're busy comparing ourselves to those that we think we're better than, we're looking down and we should be looking up. And so God, in his power, lifts King Josiah's gaze. This humbling isn't something that Josiah could achieve without God. God's been working behind the scenes to make this happen. It's no coincidence, is it, that Hilkiah the priest finds the book of the law and who gives it to Shaphan, who reads it to Josiah. Josiah humbling himself before God after hearing the word of God, it isn't something that he achieved. It's something that he received. And God could have used any means to do this, but he chose the ordinary hearing of his word. The ordinary hearing of his word. Nothing spectacular. No miracles, no voice from a hurricane, no dreams in the night. Simply the ordinary hearing of his word. Think about the Apostle Peter's instructions to the elders of the church. In his letter, he writes, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." So God brings down his humbling hand, and that instruction comes in the middle of a quote from Scripture, because God opposes the proud and exalts the humble. The center of this is seeing that we're more sinful than we realize. We're so unlike God's holiness, and it's before God that we see this. A mirror, if you like, of his word is a mirror that shows us clearly our sin. When the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," he isn't using meek in the sense that we often do. We think of it as like timid, weak, or mild. No, he's using it to speak of the humility of realizing that we sin. We rebel against God. We would want to be worshipped instead of worshipping God. We would want to be the master who sits on the throne of our own life. Meekness, humility, is the realization that the word of God shows us that we're more sinful than we realized, more messed up than we know. And maybe you think, well, I have to have a think about this. It sounds like quite a radical change of life and lifestyle. Maybe you're worried, what will humbling myself actually mean for me? Well, let me encourage you. The sooner we do this, the better. The sooner, the better. Look at verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Josiah doesn't hang about here, does he? He hears God's word and he repents. He turns from his way. We have lots of examples in Scripture of people not really managing this. Just a couple of chapters beforehand, there's another king, King Hezekiah. And for an example from him, God healed him from his deathbed, and yet his heart, it says, remained proud. And so God humbled him himself. God acted against Hezekiah's pride. He humbled him. And it says in 2 Chronicles 32:25 that wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. So the sooner the better. Humbling ourselves before God isn't something that we want to wait to do. Hezekiah was healed from his deathbed, yet refused to humble himself, refused to repent, and so remained proud. It would be reckless, silly, and crazy if you're driving along to think, well, I'm not going to hit the brakes and just see how it goes for me. You'd be failing your driving test for one thing, but you'd be causing death and destruction all over the place as well. It's not going to work out well for you. Well, sooner or later, not humbling ourselves before the Lord God will not work out well for us. Humility will come for you whether you like it or not. One day, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the sooner we humble ourselves before God, the better. We might think, well, I don't really want to humble myself before God, because if he can't accept me for who I am, then I don't really want him. Is he really that insecure that he can't, that he needs me to be humble? C.S. Lewis again, we must not think pride is something God forbids because he's offended at it, or that humility is something that he demands for the sake of his own dignity, as if God himself was proud. He's not in the least bit worried about his dignity. The point is that God wants us to know him. He wants to give us himself. And we are two things so different that if we are to get into any kind of touch with him, we will, in fact, have to be humble. C.S. Lewis puts it, delightedly humble, feeling the infinite relief of having for once got rid of all the silly nonsense about our own dignity, which has made you so restless and unhappy all your life. He's trying to make you humble to make this moment possible, trying to take off a lot of the silly, ugly, fancy dress in which we've all got ourselves up and are strutting around like the little idiots we are. To get even near it, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. Now, how do we know that this is a good thing for us to realize? How do we know that this will be like a cool drink in the desert, that God's humbling is right and good? Because we can go to Jesus, the humble king. When we read the Old Testament, it's like we're reading about Jesus but wearing sunglasses. It's like a little bit darker than it should be. And Josiah is that pointing us towards Jesus. And so when we look at Jesus, it's like taking the sunglasses off, maybe putting your prescription ones back on. When we go to the New Testament, we see Jesus as clearly as we should. Jesus who humbled himself completely. Humbled himself in such a unique way compared to us. Where, for us, humbling ourselves is to realize that we are more sinful than we ever realized before. But because Jesus' humility is so extraordinary, because he never sinned, instead it's God humbling himself to come and dwell with us. This was expected, it was promised. In the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus came, we can read in Zechariah 9:9, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." And we know this side of the resurrection, that Jesus is, that this prophecy came true as Jesus went into Jerusalem before his death on a donkey. So we have God, the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally perfect, holy, being born a human, And that should be humble enough for us. But his Apostle Paul phrases it like this in Philippians chapter 2. Though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being born a human. God himself, fully divine, fully human, in the person of his Son, humbled himself. It should be shocking enough, but Jesus goes further. Paul continues, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the crucifixion, death on the cross, wasn't any old death. It was the most brutal, torturous death possible. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. The Roman Empire had perfected and professionalized this gruesome death. It was so bad that if you were a Roman citizen and sentenced to death, you weren't allowed to be crucified because they believed if you were Roman, you were better than that death deserved. That death was for foreigners and slaves. And the Lord Jesus went to that death for proud sinners like us. I was getting outbid on eBay recently. I didn't realize that the item was worth paying that much for. I thought that it wasn't worth that much. Other people knew otherwise, and they bid far, far more. And that's sort of how we realize, isn't it? How much something is worth. It's how much someone is willing to pay for it. Other people were clearly willing to pay more for it. Now, what does that say about how God sees us proud, messed up sinners, that his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would pay that brutal ultimate price for us, humbling himself to being human, humbling himself to death in our place, all that our sins could be forgiven, a perfect substitute. It says, you are so much more precious to him than you ever imagined. And this won't leave us the same. This won't leave us the same. This will change us. It has to change us. Humility brings about change. The humbling of King Josiah before God led to radical reform throughout his kingdom. The final section of 2 Chronicles 34 shows this happening. Verse 31, the king stood in the place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. He couldn't be the same again after hearing God's word. He went on to obey it himself. His desires were to obey God's word and keep his law. To walk after the Lord means to follow him, but it also means to be like him, to essentially live a completely changed life. Repentance means going away from our own way and going towards God's way. That completely changed 180. Let me try and show you just one area practically that this makes a massive difference. If we humble before ourselves before God, we repent of our ways, we come to him and seek after him, we will be radically different. We all experience conflict from time to time, don't we? And conflict is an area that is transformed by this. Maybe you're in conflict right now with somebody at work, or maybe your home is just a place of brutal conflict. Perhaps when it comes to conflict, you would call yourself a hedgehog. You sort of ball up, have a spiky outer defense. No thanks, don't want anything to do with this conflict. Take what you want, leave me alone. Maybe you are more of a rhino. That looks like quite a sleepy rhino, but rhino is known for charging head-on with their horn. They take conflict on head-to-head. Bring it on. You want to fight, I'm here for it. Let's go. It's an oversimplification, but you see my point. The conflict can bring out various different reactions from us, can't it? But the New Testament letter written by Jesus' follower called James, in chapter 4, he says this, what causes these quarrels and fights among you? And he provides the answer later on. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he prescribes, verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord he will exalt you. It's not the cheeriest of New Testament passages. But you see, the antidote to conflict is not to simply defensively curl up. And it's not to charge back like a rhino. It's not being a doormat for everybody to walk over or a soldier to just go in and win. The answer to conflict is to humble ourselves before Almighty God. Pursue humility, therefore, with one another. Conflict in your family. Resolution comes when we no longer look to the interests of ourselves, but to others. Conflict at work or with housemates. What does it mean for me to recognize just how sinful I am in this situation and to see the humility of my King Jesus, who humbled himself to death on the cross? And it makes total sense, doesn't it? The King who humbled himself to reconcile the conflict that we have with God, between us and God, would instruct us to be humble ourselves to resolve conflict with one another. So that's just a practical application towards the area of conflict, of this humbling ourselves and taking it into our daily lives. It's another ingredient in this recipe of repentance, humbling ourselves before God. And no matter who we are, no matter what we have done, come to God's word and see that we are not God. The sooner the better, because we worship a God who's humbled himself that he might save us. And this transforms everything and will change us.